And so even as they're finishing up that, I want to kind of dive into the text today. Ed, did we manage, is that PowerPoint loaded? So we got some, okay, good. I forgot to do that earlier, so. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter and seeing all the parallels between what was happening in the church at the time that who is 1 Peter written by? Some of you guys have been learning this. Peter. There was another guy that helped him. Bonus points if you can remember. Nope. Starts with an S, rhymes with Smilus. Silas. Okay. Peter and Silas both wrote the book of 1 Peter, and it was written to churches in, do you remember? Asia Minor. Yay, Melissa. You're awesome. Okay. And so what were some of the things that were happening in the church in Asia Minor at this point? What were they experiencing? They were scattered. And they were experiencing persecution. So real live persecution, where the question is, do you love Jesus? Yes. Then I hate you. That's persecution. That's not, you know, you played Christian music really loud late at night and your neighbor gave you the stink eye. That's not persecution. Okay? They're experiencing real live, honest to goodness persecution. And I want to take a look at this passage and some of what we see present in the church, and also to draw some parallels to some of the things that are happening in our church right now, because some of these same principles, I think, have a lot to say to us today. And about a month ago, I shared with you kind of, it felt very scattered and just sort of off the cuff and from the gut of some things that the Lord's been doing in my life. Today, I want to sort of connect the dots and in a way that's a little bit more concrete. And so this to me feels like very risky preaching. So I'm going to ask if I could have a couple of volunteers. You're just going to say, okay, while you preach today, I'm going to be praying silently for you. Can I have a couple hands up? Okay. So if I start looking scared, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to know that you're praying for me, and I'm going to have a little bit more boldness. All right. Okay. Thanks. When I was living in Yakima, there were a couple of guys, country boys, and they were getting ready to go on a trip to Oregon. I'm pretty certain it involved seeking out a girl, but they wouldn't admit to that. So they're getting ready to take this trip, you know, big strapping country boys, and as they were just getting ready to get into their truck to drive from Yakima to wherever they were going in Oregon, one of them found a baby rattlesnake. Just a little one. And now, like some of you might do, you think, oh, cool, let's catch it, right? So they catch it. They catch the baby rattlesnake. And then like what some of you might think, you think, let's take it on the trip with us. So they take the baby snake and they put it in a mason jar, put a lid on the top, and put it on the dashboard of the truck. It's kind of like a mascot. And they go driving off to Oregon. Perhaps some of you would do the same thing if you were so cool as to find a baby rattlesnake. Now, I don't know this as a fact, but apparently baby rattlesnakes are actually as dangerous or more dangerous than adult rattlesnakes because they have the same venom, but they haven't learned to control the release of the venom. It's kind of like if you give a teenager $20, they're going to spend it right away. They're not going to put any of it in the bank. It's kind of like that for the rattlesnake. So they have got the venom, and they're ready. So anyways, from a country boy perspective, this is extremely cool. These are guys, they got a baby rattlesnake on the mason jar, on the dashboard of the truck, and they are on their way to Oregon. So somewhere along the line, as they're driving, they look over and they notice that the mason jar has tipped over. And the top has come off. And the snake's gotten out. So they're trying to speculate as to where it would go, thinking it probably went down into some of the defrost ducts on the truck. And so they're driving along, and they're starting to pay a lot of attention to what's happening in the ductwork of the truck, because they don't know when the snake's going to come out. And so there's, amazingly enough, well, they didn't think to stop, of course. So they just keep driving along, and they're going quite fast, and they're driving very erratically down the road. And so soon comes along one of Oregon's finest, and there's some, you know, some red and blue lights that flash behind the truck, and they realize we've got two threats to worry about. We've got the snake in the truck, and we could get a ticket. So they pull over, and it's amazing when you see those red and blue lights how everybody starts getting really polite. So they're trying to think through, how's it going to look? You know, so we're missionary men from Washington to going to feed orphaned Oregonian women, you know, whatever it is. So they're trying to get on the best behavior, and they pull over, and so they're telling me the story about, you know, how they're trying to talk their way out of the speeding ticket, while at the same time, every now and again, they can see a little snake head come out of the ductwork in the truck. Now, I tell you this story to make this one point, okay? When you're going on a journey, it's important to pay attention to where you think you're going and to what's happening in the car while you go. It's important to pay attention to where you think you're going and to what's happening in the car when you go. If your attention is only on one of the two, you can have a problem. That brings us to 1 Peter. So the church is starting to experience real honest-to-goodness persecution. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Then we hate you. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Then we're going to throw you in prison. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Then we're going to beat you up. They're experiencing real persecution. And yet this is what Peter is writing to the churches about in the midst of this historical backdrop, okay? Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Rhetorical question, right? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. And there are threats. Do not be frightened. And it gets to one of them. This is one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. One basic observation I want to bring to this passage. So they're experiencing real live persecution. Now, you would think in one's perspective, if you're going, okay, some of you guys are getting beat up for your faith. What do you really need to know? Karate. Right? Some of you guys are getting thrown in jail because of your faith. What do you need to know? Legal advice. Some lawyers' phone numbers. Right? And yet, what is the emphasis? The world is falling apart, or they're experiencing significant hardship. And the advice is this: be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Isn't it bizarre that in the midst of all of this, in this case, opposition on what they're trying to do, that the very center of the message was what's happening in the community life. So how are you treating each other? Are you compassionate? Are you humble? Are you kind? Are you considerate? Are you submitting to each other's needs? I'm learning karate. What's happening inside the car is just as important as what's happening outside of it. Now, I'm going to take from that situation. Now, in our church, we're thankfully, for the most part, and I'm aware that some of you on an individual basis, you are experiencing degrees of persecution. There are some of you that today, you have had relationships that have been stretched or sometimes broken because of your love for Christ. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Then I don't like you. Or I don't trust you. Or I'm going to assume all these things about you. Some of you are experiencing things like that. But thankfully, as on the whole, as a church at least, we're really not. What we're facing as a church has more to do with opportunity than it does with persecution. But I think the same basic principle still applies, even as you are paying attention to where you are trying to go. And I want to talk about where I think we're going. At the same time, we must pay attention to what's happening inside the car. It's just important, the culture that we have as a church, how we treat each other, how we do process together, how we love, how we submit, how we humble, how we honor, as any long-term missional decision we make. Both are important. Fellowship, or to use churchy words, fellowship and discipleship is inseparably connected to mission and vice versa. So where do we think we're going? Where do I think we're going? Let me put it this way. Anybody have a calendar on your cell phone? Okay. Tell me what day of the week it will be on May 18th, 2020. May 18th, 2020. What day of the week will it be? May 18th. It's a Monday. And on that day, if you drive by the field on 333 9th Street, on that Monday, you will see a community center there. As you walk into it, I don't know exactly what that community center would be doing, but I do believe it will be trying to reach the needs of the community. It'll be a mixture of what does the community actually need and what resources has God given us to meet those needs. I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine things like a music venue so that different nights of the week there's musical things because we do lots with music and the creative arts. Maybe there's crafting lessons. Maybe there's a food pantry because we're committed to community service. Maybe there's a daycare if there's a need for that. Monday, 2020, drive by the field. I believe there's going to be a building there. And I also believe that what we do as a church and the decisions we make in this next season of life and the gifts that are in the room right now are going to shape greatly anything that would happen. The type, the size, the scale, the timing is going to be decided by what's happening in this room right now and the gifts that God has given us. God is not going to ask us to accomplish a mission that he has not equipped us to do. I also believe that's a ways off. Personally, I believe that the next step, the one much, much sooner, is for us to try to find some space in the greater Wenatchee Valley where we can start to live out some of these kinds of things. Something that's leasable, something that's affordable, something that's probably smaller than we would need long term. but ways that all these things that we've already been doing, bringing different people together from different backgrounds and cultures and socioeconomic strata and education levels, bringing together the creative arts, community service, that these same founding values are going to be what shapes how we do what we do. And that, folks, I believe it's time for us to start looking. I believe it's time for us to start looking for God's yes with that. I don't know what it looks like, and I'm not even so concerned as to whether we find that next thing, you know, 2 weeks from now or 2 months from now or even 2 years from now. But I am concerned that we passionately pursue what God has called us to next. A member in our church gave me this analogy recently, and I think it's very true. It's a little bit like the chicks getting pushed out of the nest. We've already beaten all of the odds. Most church plants don't survive. 90% of church plants fail, and we didn't. God put us here, and we're doing fine. But if we stay in the nest too long, if we stay doing the same sort of thing without being willing to pursue the next thing, the nest is going to go rancid in time. The gunk's going to build up. I believe God's calling us to take the next step, to get out of the nest, to try the wings. And I fully recognize that what I'm saying is this is risky, risky stuff. Believe me, I feel it. The more immediate step that I think is we need to do is, because anything that God is calling us to do, he's already given us the resources to do. As we look for God's yes, the answers are found in our networks right here, in the gifts and the abilities and the passions and the finances that God has already put right here. I think the next step for us is to do something like, actually this was, I'll give an example. This is also an idea that came from a member of our congregation. Something like a vision to action committee, where at the congregational meeting later today, we're going to have a sign-up sheet. I'd like that sheet to stay open for a week so you have some time to pray about whether you think God is calling you to do this. But then for 4 weeks in a row, 4 consecutive Mondays, for about an hour and a half, you know, I don't know, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, something like that, we get some people together and we start looking around. You know, let's look at are there leasable buildings out there? So let's get some folks out on the ground and start looking at those possibilities. Let's start looking at, what does the community need? What needs are out there that we might be able to address? We need some eyes and ears in the field, you know, gathering information, prayerfully considering the possibilities. And we need people to be listening to what God is doing in our congregation. Because you know what? This could just be me being way off base. And I've got, my knees are knocking, but I got a fire in my belly, so just hang on. But if this is what God is calling us to, as we check in with each other, as we listen deeply to each other, we will see the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is where I am calling you to go, so be brave. And so here I'm gonna give you the resources you need to accomplish this. Some of these resources, they're still sitting in your wallet. I'm sorry about that. But God will equip us and give us what we need to accomplish what he calls us to do. We need to listen to each other in the congregation. And so, you know, one of the challenges I would give to you today is if you feel that, you know, I'd like to be a part of shaping this thing. I'd like to be a part of not just sharing my ideas, and I hope everybody shares their ideas, but people that are helping to listen to the ideas of the congregation, to do communal discernment. So don't sign up for this committee if you just want to share ideas, but you don't want to listen to anybody else's. That's not discernment. That's just you talking. And I hope you talk. I hope you tell us everything that's on your heart, every idea and every fear. But what I'm looking for is some people that for 4 weeks will commit to doing discernment together. listening. I think as a whole, this group will probably be members of the church or people that are regular attenders at very least. People that know where we've come from and are passionate about determining where we are going. You need to love Jesus, by the way. If you're not a Christian, please don't join this little committee, because we're trying to follow what Jesus is asking us to do. If you don't want to do that yet with your life, you're not going to help us. Sorry that sounds harsh, but okay. So I think that's one of the next steps. So that's what I see as the external. The external. That's what I see is where we're going. And I submit it to you to consider it, to pray about it, and if you think I'm way off, to stop me. But if you think there might be some shred of truth, to help shape it. But I also want to talk about the internal, because the internal is just as important. Some of the things we've been trying very hard to do here, and much of the time successful, is a church that's genuinely welcoming to people, that's trusting, that gives people a chance to use their gifts in ministry, whether they're just getting started or whether they're quite accomplished. These are aspects of our culture we need to watch very carefully. Because just because we're pursuing mission doesn't mean, you know, if you're going on a trip and you're sniping and everybody else inside the car, it's not going to be a very good journey. Or even for you, as you're thinking, I think God might be calling me to be a part of something like this. I would ask you to go as deep as you can in your faith. It's going to be very hard to be helping to bring other people to spiritual health if you don't have healthy spiritual practices in your life right now. I hope you would consider being a part of a small group in some form or fashion. I mean, just connect with some friends. Get to know people. And to try to put some practices in your life. Say, Lord, I want to listen to your voice and I want to obey you on a daily basis. I want to do in my life what you're calling me to do. I need you to change me from the inside out. That those internal practices, individually and corporately, are just as important as anything we would ever be pursuing missionally. I want to say one other thing about this is a side note here. Some of you right now, you can, or if you're fairly new to the church, you can tune out for about 4 minutes. Okay, so here you go. This is the fear that has slowed me down, and I am certain these are some of the things that you guys are already thinking about if you're part of our church on any regular basis. You look at things like our budget and our income, and you go, man, you guys are having a hard time meeting budget. Why are you trying to take the next step? And that's true. And for me, that's been the thing. I mean, I feel this greatly because, you know, I'm the only guy that's on full-time staff here. You know, and so when we mess this thing up, I'm looking at my children and going, are they one day going to go, gosh, I wish my daddy had a different job because he's all stressed out, or because... You know, because your paychecks are erratic. Thankfully, that hasn't happened much. But it's touch and go sometimes, folks. And so, if you're feeling some of those sort of fears corporately, I'm with you. I am so with you. But let me take it from two angles. Here's theologically. I am never aware of a time in Scripture where God parted the water without somebody stepping in the river first. I'm not aware of when somebody came to bring their friend to Jesus where there wasn't somebody that you lower your friend through the roof before your friend gets healed. Somebody needs to take a step of faith. And I think God honors that. Not foolish faith. I think we only can go if we believe God's called us to go. And if we've heard his voice, if we've heard his yes. But I can't help but wonder if even some of the stagnation we've seen is because God is trying to tell us, if you stay where you are, the nest is going to go rancid. Get uncomfortable, because I want you to take the leap. Theologically, I believe that. Have a hard time believing that, and I fear it. But I don't think God's going to, you know, anything that's going to be worthwhile to do is going to be scary to take sometimes. Scary step to take. Sociologically, I also believe this. Now, perhaps there are some of you here, and you know, from a financial perspective, the reason why you don't give is God, you know, Jesus doesn't have your wallet, is because he doesn't have your heart. And so there's not a whole lot I could say or do that's going to change it, because, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to capture your life before you're going to even want to be generous. You know, so you can kind of tune out right now, because, you know, church might feel a little bit like, you know, you show up and you go, wow, the band was pretty good. I give them about a 6 out of 10, a few flat notes. And the sermon was, I don't know. What do you think, Randy? What do you think, Paula? Well, I don't know. Let's take them on to the next round. And $25 should tide you over. But I don't, so for folks like that, it's, unless the Holy Spirit captures your heart, there's not much we're going to be able to do to get you out of your kind of little narcissistic circle. If you're a consumer mentality about church, we're not going to be able to help you with that, except for the fact that we're desperately trying to build a church that will change your mind about that and be some platform that the Holy Spirit can use to change your life, so that you start thinking that your life actually is about something bigger than yourself. Or, some of you, your hearts already belong to Jesus. And you are already, you want your life to be generous. Stewardship is something you look at and go, yeah, I want to do that. But you're also asking some very legitimate questions, like, how much? Because, I mean, you're just getting by financially. It's tight, I know that. And the economy, it's not helping, and the gas prices and all this stuff. That's tight, and that's hard. Or the other very legitimate question you ask is, why here? There's a lot of great things that faithful people can do with the money that God has given them as they desire their life to be generous. Whether that's helping to support, you know, the getting 9th Street residents moved, or world relief efforts, or, you know, global mission. There's a lot of different things that you can faithfully give towards. And the local church is just one of them. And for you, the question that I think is on the table with things like that is, why is it that Columbia Grove is something that I should be invested in for the sake of the kingdom of God? And that's a real honest question. And frankly, I don't have an answer to that. Other than that, at least here, we're asking you to be a part of the process. That we are trying as best we can to use whatever resources God has given us as faithfully as we can to see lost people found and hurting people helped. And I would ask you, in regards to that, and as we look at this next big step, if that's what we're supposed to take, and I'm telling you, I think that it is, and I believe I have heard God's yes on this. If you believe in it, invest in it. If you think that the local church is if we're just here to try to sing a couple of really nice songs and maybe touch a heart with a story or two, and that's all we're supposed to do, you might actually want to invest your kingdom money elsewhere. But if you think we're supposed to make a long-term difference in our community, Be involved in the process. Pray. Lord, how would you have me use my resources? How would you have me use my gifts? How can I offer them back to you? How can I trust you with what you've given me? So ultimately, what I'm asking this is that, corporately we would pray and seek the Lord. And if God confirms in you some of the things that I feel like he's pushing me towards, the next step, seeking his yes with something like a community center. What exactly we do with it, or size, location, I don't know. Don't know. But I believe as we do it together, we discern together, we seek together, I believe God's going to make that clear, because his call is to us and not to me. I mean, I'm part of it. But if it's a call from the Lord, it will seem good to the Holy Spirit and us. That's a passage that keeps showing up in the book of Acts. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and us. So mark this day on the calendar. May 18th, 2008. I believe this is the day when God says, take the next step. Columbia Grove 2.0, whatever you want to call it. Off you go. Out of the nest. Because there is joy in serving the Lord. And this is where, I mean, I'm telling you, even as I know I'm saying some stuff that might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I'm sorry about that. And I'm saying this with my knees knocking and just, this is hard. I would rather faithfully fail. Do what God is telling me to do and fail in the eyes of the world than to be disobedient to what God has told me to do and succeed in the eyes of the world. I'd rather fail in the eyes of the world and be faithful to what I think God has asked me to do. Lost people found, hurting people helped. Than to succeed in the eyes of the world and fail to obey what God has told me to do. So, I hope that we'll pray. I hope you'll do what God tells you to do. I hope we pay attention to where we're going. And I hope we pay attention to how we get there. This is an us thing. This is an us seeking God thing. How we do it. How we listen to each other. Our humility, our compassion, our gentleness and respect, they matter. I hope a few of you are with me, or I'm going to have a really rough afternoon. Oh Lord, we pray that you would guide our church. Lord, may we be faithful to what you call us to, whether the steps are small or large. May we be faithful. Rather be faithful to you and fail in the eyes of the world than succeed in the eyes of the world and be disobedient to your call. So I pray for my friends here that as we seek you together, that you would lead us. These are not easy steps. This is not a simple task. Doing church in our culture is very difficult. It's a risky venture. Lord, we also believe that there is joy in following you. That when we get to the end of our life and know that what we lived for mattered, that people's lives were changed because we trusted you, because we followed you. So Lord, may that be true for us, whatever that means, whatever that takes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.